Good morning, I'm Pastor Steve. Pastor Enoch is away in Los Angeles attending a wedding. And last week I was at the Newton campus where they had a joint service where they celebrated the 10th anniversary of the starting of the English and Cantonese services there back in 2003. So we praise the Lord for that. And see their growth. And we're even adding a Mandarin service there. So if you have friends who prefer to be in the western suburbs, you can invite them to those services. I'd like to begin by drawing your attention to the passage that is in your program or in the Word of God, your Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Fairly long passage, but I'd like to take a moment to just read it all at once. A lot of times we kind of embed the reading of God's Word within the sermon, but I thought it would be good to kind of get the big picture first. And I'd like to invite you to all stand as we read God's Word too. Please follow along as I read. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it was not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the faith, of the flesh, and as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this gift, not only of your word, but also of your Holy Spirit. And as we look at this passage, we pray for your illumination of your word to help us to understand. We pray that for all of us here, whether we're a Christian or just came in seeking, that your Holy Spirit would reveal as much as possible to us and that our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's a popular phrase these days. It goes like this, that a person may be spiritual, but not religious. All right? I'm sure you've heard it. It's very popular with young people, especially Generation Y, which is the people from the 80s to the early 2000s. Okay, so many of you are in that category. And it was even in USA Today front page that claimed that 72% of Generation Y agree with that phrase, more that they are more spiritual than religious. Now, historically, people thought the two words were synonymous. They said, well, if you're religious, then you must be spiritual, right? But then slowly, people have associated being spiritual with sort of the private part, you might say, of their beliefs. And the religious part was sort of more the public part and associated with a church or other faith community. And so they became different. And so a lot of people gravitated to the idea of being spiritual, but not religious. And I don't know if it's a justification for people not to be involved in a church or formal, you might say, religious community, but I could see where some people could use it to say, well, I believe in God. You know, I believe there's a supreme being out there, and I'm going to go worship him on Sunday morning on the golf course. Okay, and, you know, instead of at the church, you know, because I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, okay? And so you could see where that could lead to, you know, where a lot of people could just say, well, I'm spiritual, I'm kind of interested, I'm dabbling, I think about God every once in a while, but I'm not going to be involved, you know, with a church or anything like that. And so it seems that there's a lot of confusion about what being spiritual is all about. Because a lot of people think that they could be spiritual just by believing there's a supreme being. You know, that's good enough. No matter how you live your life or what you do, as long as you kind of believe there's something out there, you could claim that you're spiritual, right? And so there's a lot of people, there's a lot of confusion about what spiritual really means. And this is sort of the problem in the church at Corinth. We're studying the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And Corinth is sort of in the middle, you might say, of Greece. And if you were to think about what Greece is like, it's sort of like Corinth would be sort of like there's a northern part, and then there's a southern part, and they're connected by this isthmus, if I can say it correctly. Kind of like North America and South America, and this like Panama, right, in between. Well, Corinth is like where Panama would be, basically. And especially in the old days, there would be a lot of travel right through that area, where there'd be ships. And there would be ships coming in, and they would transport things onto the other side because it would be faster. Or from the land, people would go up north and south, going that way. And so it was a very cosmopolitan city in Greece, and right in the middle of Greece. And the other thing about Corinth that you need to know is that it's only 50 miles from Athens. All right. Now, I'm sure all of you have heard of Athens before. You know, it's kind of like where all these philosophers were and all this kind of thing. And, you know, Boston is considered the Athens of America and that kind of thing, because we have all these big colleges and that type of thing here. And so Corinth was very much influenced by Athens because it was so close. And so as Paul had gone to Corinth, and this is recorded in Acts 17, he preached the gospel there. And some people became Christians, all right? But these Christians were influenced by the cosmopolitan atmosphere of Corinth, because there was lots of people traveling different places, bringing all kinds of different ideas and thoughts and things like that. And it was influenced by Athens, because there was all these different philosophies and things. In fact, I did a Google of how many philosophers were there in Athens, in ancient Greece. And I expected to find, you know, 30, 40. There was like a big, long list of different philosophies. And so it was sort of like a free-for-all, basically, because there was all kinds of different ideas, different thoughts, different follower, and people followed these different kinds of people. And this kind of thinking got into the Christians that were there, into the church that was there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it talks about how for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. And so even Paul knew that the people in Greece were really big on this thing of wisdom. And they were thinking that wisdom came from all these smart people, all these deep thinkers, all these different philosophers. And they divided themselves up among the different people that they would follow. And I'm sure you've heard of people like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Epicurus, all these different human teachers. And so they all had their little following, and they felt like, oh, this philosophy is better than that philosophy, et cetera, et cetera. And so in the church in Corinth, they had a problem because the church was getting divided. People were having different factions, different groups, different cliques, you might say, within the church, and they were divided particularly along lines of following human teachers. And so that's why in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, some people would say, oh, I follow Paul. Or somebody says, I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas, who is we think is Peter. And other people would say, oh, I follow Christ. And so they represented different factions within the church. And maybe those teachers had different gifts and sort of different approaches, okay? Maybe someone emphasized, like, music, you know? And so the biggest thing was, oh, if you're really spiritual, you really have wonderful, heartfelt music. That was the thing. If you want to be spiritual, you got to have really great music. Other people would follow some eloquent teacher. They would say, oh, no, music, you know, that's secondary. You know, you got to have eloquent teaching. You know, you got to have somebody who can deliver the goods, you know. And so that's who they would follow. Other people would say, oh, no. You got to have some deep thinkers, some deep teachers. We want to get into the deep stuff, okay? And so we want academic type people. We want people who can really get into, you know, the word, all right? And so there could be different people within churches who could follow human teachers. All right, and that was the problem in Corinth. And I think it was a confusion. A lot of it relates to what does spirituality really mean? How do we measure spirituality? Because some people thought, oh, if I follow this particular teacher, that means I am more spiritual. All right? Or if I follow this person's idea and their philosophies, then I am more spiritual than those other people. And that was what was going on in that church. And certainly that could easily occur within our church, because we're a church that has multiple leadership. We have different leaders. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. And so some of you may gravitate to certain people and like this style or that style and sort of think that, oh, well, I'm with this person, you know, so I'm superior to you. I'm more spiritual to you. And you guys are not really as spiritual I am because you don't follow this person. And so that's the situation certainly that Paul had to face when he was at Corinth. And later on, we also see there was a problem with spiritual gifts in speaking in tongues. There were some people who said, oh, we're more spiritual than you because we have these spiritual gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts. And so that's why we're more spiritual. We're superior to you are. And, you know, we'll be looking into that as we read into 1 Corinthians. But Paul, in this portion, in this beginning part of 1 Corinthians, emphasizes the fact that the message and the messenger comes from God, all right? That it is the Holy Spirit that changes and transforms people. That there's no sense following human teachers because these human teachers came from God and these people only got the message from God, the Holy Spirit. And so, so Paul is claiming, oh, you know, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses himself as an example. He says, you know, don't rely upon me as a human teacher because I am just a frail human being. I have weaknesses. I got issues. I got problems. You need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it's sort of amazing because if you sort of like been studying Paul and his epistles, and you would say, whoa, if you could imagine Paul, you would probably think of some professor, you might say, in seminary, you know, who would kind of knows it all in their head, up there just teaching away and no using notes, nothing, you know, it's just like so eloquent and so deep and all that kind of thing. But notice how Paul describes himself as he came to Corinth, all right, and shared the gospel with these people. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul is saying, when I came to you sharing the gospel, you know, I came to you in weakness. I was trembling. I was in fear. And the reason is because I know how weak I am. I know how I cannot change anybody's hearts or minds. And all I can do is depend upon the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that Paul may not have been eloquent. He might have been. Certainly from his writings, he seemed to be a very knowledgeable, organized person. Some people say his background, his educational background, would probably be equivalent to a person with two PhDs. Okay? That's the kind of intellect that we're talking about here. But yet, Paul is saying, I came with you, to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, okay? Because he was not relying upon his knowledge or his gifts or experience or all the or speaking ability. He was relying rather upon the Holy Spirit. Because if he relies upon himself, he feels that he would fail. And the message that he brings was a message of that I wanted to do, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? So the message did not come from him. He didn't like, oh, let's make it really complicated. Let's really dazzle these people with, you know, how complicated things could be. He just wanted to preach the simple gospel to these people, that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being, died on the cross for our sins, so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. That was the simple message that he wanted to bring. And so he wanted the focus not to be upon himself as a human teacher, but rather the focus and the glory would go to God. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, I sometimes feel that way. You know, I feel weak, you know, before I teach my Sunday school class. I feel fear. I don't know, I have it all together. I don't know everything. And so, in some sense, that's good. Because you need to be not dependent upon yourself. It was upon your ability, it was upon your eloquence, then you're doomed to fail, ultimately. But if you're depending upon the Holy Spirit and His power, then you can have confidence, yes, even in the midst of this weakness that you may have. And so it doesn't mean that we don't prepare. It doesn't mean that we don't try to have the most persuasive arguments and all those kinds of things. It doesn't mean any of that because, you know, otherwise I could just come up here and just talk away, right? I don't have to prepare each week to speak, but I do. But the most important thing is that I pray. And I pray for myself that God would reveal His Word, and I pray for you. I've been praying this whole week for you so that God would open up your hearts and minds so that you will be able to receive what God has in store for you. And so if you teach a Sunday school class or you lead a small group, or even as you're sharing the gospel with a friend, that it's not all on you, you know. It's not dependent upon how persuasive you are, that you'll have all the questions answered and all that kind of thing. Ultimately, it depends on God and His Holy Spirit to be able to change and transform these people. And so, D.A. Carson, famous professor, says, these verses do not prohibit diligent preparation, passion, clear articulation, and persuasive presentation. Rather, they warn against any method that leads people to say, what a marvelous preacher, rather than what a marvelous Savior. All right? And so, we don't want to be hung up with human teachers. We don't want to be hung up with church personalities, right? We want to be hung up with a wonderful Savior. Everything should point to Jesus. He should receive all the glory. And so, with that in mind, I want to look at this passage, and because Paul is already saying, don't look at the messenger, all right? And so you may say, okay, I got it. Okay, it's not about the messenger, you know? It's God's message that He's given, and so it's not about the messenger. But some people may say, well, maybe it's about the people that receive the message, right? Maybe it's like, oh, we have to be so smart. We have to be so insightful and discerning that we can apprehend this message. We have to be really, really smart. And so you may not only look at the messenger, but the person that receives the message. And I apologize for using a football illustration, but, you know, some of you know that Tom Brady is the quarterback for the Patriots. And you might say he's the person who gets the ball and he throws it to these receivers. All right? And there's been a big, I don't know, a lot of talk about the fact that the people that catch the ball are not very good. Okay? They're all rookies. They're all new people. they're dropping the ball, they're fumbling it, and you know, they're not in the right place, and all those kinds of things. So you might say, okay, Paul dealt with the person that throws the ball, the preacher. Okay, and I'm out here preaching, the ball out to you guys, and you guys are fumbling it, right? It dropped it, and whatever, right? Or you might think, look at me, I caught the ball. I am really good. I am so smart, and I'm so talented, and you could go that way as well. And so I believe that Paul is talking about turning his attention not to the person throwing the ball, the messenger. He's turning it to the person who catches it. All right? You people receiving it. So you might say, well, you might think you're really good. And that's why I'm talking about this whole idea of spirituality. Because everyone may have their own little view about what spirituality means. And you may think, oh, I'm pretty good. If he's out there throwing these spiritual nuggets out there, I can catch it. I can understand it. I'm pretty insightful. And so you may think you're pretty good. But let us look at God's word. Let's look at says, well, how do we evaluate people in terms of their spirituality? And I believe in this passage, Paul divides up people, everyone, into three different categories. All right? Three different categories. The first one is the spiritual person. All right? The spiritual person. And verse 6, yet among the mature. Okay? That's the spiritual person, right? Mature means somebody who is able to discern certain things. It says, Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. See, they're the ones that are receiving this wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. Let me stop there for a second. You think, wow, what is this secret, hidden wisdom? What is that? Because somehow the mature are able to receive it. All right? And I would say this hidden, secret wisdom is, you might say, the gospel, the good news. You see? Because it's Jesus Christ in Him crucified. It's talking about the cross. And to the world, it's like, this doesn't make sense to me, about some God becoming a human being, somebody dying on the cross. I mean, it's like glorifying somebody who gets killed in an electric chair. What's with that? Doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to people. And so, but it says this something was hidden, but yet this is something that God has planned before the ages, for our glory. And it says, none of the rulers, in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Okay? So, we see the characteristics of this spiritual person. Number one, he's characterized as someone who's mature. And we contrast that later with someone else who is immature. Okay? And then, these people somehow are able to receive God's secret and hidden wisdom. They're good receivers. Okay? They can catch it. Alright? They got it. And so, how does he do this? Is it because they're so smart? Is it because they're so gifted? No, verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So the spiritual person is a person who has trusted in Christ. And because they've trusted in Christ, they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our bodies. Okay? He's with us. And He is there to help us and to guide us. And He reveals to us, He helps us to see things that we wouldn't normally be able to see. And so God has chosen to reveal His wisdom to us through the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So He's acknowledging that this spiritual person has received the Holy Spirit. So what does having the Holy Spirit mean? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to us things that we can't see, where you don't understand. He gives us insight into spiritual and deep wisdom from God. Okay? And a lot of times people use that phrase there, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined for what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's a quote from the Old Testament, actually. And a lot of times people use it to talk about heaven. What's heaven going to be like, right? And you hear it at funerals and things like that. But it's actually talking about, you know, revealing the gospel to us, that Jesus Christ in Him crucified. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't know, you know, anything about that. They didn't understand. It wasn't revealed to them. And then through the Holy Spirit, He imparts these things to us. And so that's why it's important to, as a spiritual person, to have the Holy Spirit and to be able to have the Holy Spirit reveal these spiritual truths to us. This past Friday, I was invited to attend the Mandarin Fellowship Mid-Autumn Celebration. Okay, I hope I got it right. And so they invited people from the Chinatown Fellowship, Mandarin speaking, to the new one that's forming in Newton. And so they must have been in the basement of Newton, you know, 150 people. And I would say 98% were speaking Mandarin, all right? And you know that I don't speak Mandarin, all right? You know, and so, but, you know, I'm the senior pastor. I should go and, you know. So I go there and I'm like, okay, you know, everyone's talking away in Mandarin. I don't know what's going on. You know, they have a program and, you know, I can get bits and pieces. I can get kind of the general idea. And then Andy Hsu, one of the ministers from the Mandarin Chinatown, came and sat by me and he said, oh, they're talking about this, you know, they're talking about that and, you know, whatever. And I'm going, oh, okay, I get it. Okay, you know. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you, all right? Right? It's like an interpreter, you know, because otherwise you don't understand. You don't know what's going on, you know, and people could be, you know, you can get a couple bits and pieces here and there. But the spiritual man has the Holy Spirit, like a built-in interpreter for you, right? Telling you, this is what this means. This is how you need to understand this, right? That's the spiritual person. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us, and in verse 15, we skip down to there. The spiritual person judges all things, for he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, that's a bold claim, isn't it? To be able to know what's in God's mind, to know His thoughts? How do you do that? How can someone do that? Right? I mean, even the person next to you, you don't know what they're thinking. Right? I mean, you could be physically close to them, but you don't know anything about what's going on in their mind, right? And so what God did was give the Holy Spirit to each person who's a Christian and give them this person that helps us to understand, God's thoughts, all right? And so that as we read God's word, for instance, he illumines it to us. He helps us to understand it. I'm not saying it's automatic and that we have to study, we have to, understand different things, but he gives us the ability to be able to understand it. And so that's the Holy Spirit. He helps us. And we have this wonderful supernatural power as Christians to be able to understand the truths that are in God's word. Okay? Because, not because we're so smart, not because we are so experienced or went to seminary, all these kinds of things, I mean, even though those things help, but mainly because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So that's one person, the spiritual man. And all of us are into one of these three categories, by the way. So you have to think about which category are you in. The second person that's talked about in this passage is the natural person. The natural person. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you go to the supermarket these days and look at these different products, you'll see a lot of the labels that say all natural, right? I mean, and you say, that's a good thing, I mean, actually, it's not that good, it's kind of a fake, but, they say all natural, and you say, oh yeah, that's good, natural, right? Well, in the Bible, natural is not good. Alright, it's not good. It means that you're just like, earthly, you are, the way that you were born, basically. Alright? What you need is supernatural help. Alright? But if you're just natural, then, you're a product that's produced by nature, you're physical, it's actually the word is where we get the word psychology from, okay? And it relates to our soul, okay? And so Paul uses that word natural, you might say, to say that every human being is a natural person. You're a natural man or woman until supernatural intervention comes, all right? So everyone starts off, you might say, natural, right? You're a product of your physical birth and all that kind of stuff. But when a person trusts in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit and they can become a spiritual person. So you might say the two big distinctions is, spiritual and natural, all right? So everyone starts off natural until they receive the Holy Spirit, which allows them to be spiritual. Okay, and so this is what's talked about in verses 15 and 16. It says, 14. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And so, as I mentioned, a person who is not a Christian, they don't accept the truths of the Holy Spirit. They don't have this interpreter in there to help them. And so when they, hear things, it's foolishness to him. And I don't want to make fun of the Mandarin language, but, when I'm sitting there and I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about, right? It's foolishness to me, right? Until somebody helps me to make sense of it, right? And so when people hear the gospel who's a natural person without Christ, it's kind of like, this is kind of weird, man. You know, this thing about, you know, God becoming a human being, Jesus, about God loving us, God sending his son to die for us, about a person that is crucified on a cross, you know. And so it doesn't seem to make sense to people. And so maybe you've shared the gospel with a friend or a relative, and they're saying, that doesn't make sense to me. It's kind of stupid. It's dumb. It's foolishness, right? That's what the Bible is saying. That people, the natural people, this is how they see it. It says, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so you don't keep beating up on that person. So if you, dummy, how come you don't get it? You know, I mean, it's easy. It's simple. Kids understand it. You know, we learn it in second grade and Sunday school. How come you don't get it, right? And they don't get it. And, you know, the Bible puts it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul uses the imagery of blindness. That the natural person is blind. They can't see it. It says the God of this world, that Satan and demons have blinded us to the gospel. All right? And so they need supernatural help. And that supernatural help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that he is going away, but he's going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit. He says this, Jesus said this, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. And so it's sort of saying that the Holy Spirit's job is to help people who are blind to be able to see, basically. So, yes, you can share the gospel with someone. You can learn the best arguments. You could be very persuasive, and they won't see it. They won't hear it. They won't understand it. But with the Holy Spirit, they can do it. And so that's why it's so important for you to pray for those family members, for relatives, friends, your classmates who are not Christian, to pray for them so that their eyes might be open, so that they can see and understand. I shared this at a dating workshop with the teens, that I used to have a girlfriend named Lois. And we dated for a couple of years, and we were good friends. And I was sort of a young Christian at that time. And but slowly I became to realize, oh, she's not a Christian, and I'm really loving God more and more. Maybe we should end the relationship. But if I can get her to become a Christian, it'd be good. It'd be great. And so I shared the gospel with her. She was seemingly open. She came to church with me many times. We had a lot of deep discussions, but she couldn't get it. She didn't understand. She didn't believe. And so finally, before the end of the summer, I was a student at NYU during that time. And I said, okay, I'm going home for the summer. I think I need to end this relationship because I feel that God is saying I shouldn't marry somebody who's not a Christian, and so I need to end it, all right? And so I did at the end, the beginning of the summer. I had a long talk and all those kind of things, and so ended up that, you know, we were apart. And so that was sort of in May. And then there was a conference in the New York area, Labor Day weekend. ECBC, Eastern Chinese Bible Conference. She went, and she became a Christian. All right? at that conference. And I was thinking to myself, what happened? I mean, wasn't I persuasive enough? I mean, didn't she trust me? I mean, you know, she should at least trust me because I told her to become a Christian and she didn't believe it. What's wrong? It was the Holy Spirit just turned it on in her, right? I mean, she opened her eyes. She was blind, and she opened her eyes. And certainly God had a plan because he said, she's not the one that you're supposed to marry, you know, because, you know, there's someone else for you named Nancy, right? But, you know, that really taught me a lesson. I said, oh, I need to, you know, God is the one that opens people's eyes, you know, because people are, you might say, natural until supernatural, you know, intervention takes place. Okay, third person, the carnal person. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh in behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another follow Apollos, are you not merely human? So there is this third category of people called carnal people. Now you say, what is that word carnal? I don't see that. Well, maybe in an older version, but you notice the word three times, the phrase of the flesh, all right, in those verses, three times. People of the flesh, you are still of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh? That's what I mean by carnal. Carnal means related to the flesh. And it's talking, again, sort of like about human nature, being earthly, that type of thing. However, these people are in Christ. You see that at the end of verse 1? As he says, I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And so it talks about people who are, I believe, are Christians. They have trusted in Christ. They have received the Holy Spirit, but somehow they are of the flesh. Okay? And so you might say it's sort of a subcategory of spiritual persons, because not every spiritual person who's a Christian, you might say, acts in a spiritual way. Why is that? Because some people are carnal. They're carnal Christians. It says that they're Christians, but they're like infants in Christ. Now, Paul came to Corinth 5 years before he wrote this epistle. So they had 5 years to grow. All right? And he says, you're still infants in Christ. They have not matured. And Paul himself personally spent 18 months with them when he first came to Corinth. And then there were a series of other teachers, people that they mentioned like Apollos and Cephas and all these other people. And they should have grown, but they didn't. They were still infants. You know, I had a granddaughter. You know, I'll talk about my granddaughter. But, you know, I just saw a video. You know, it's amazing technology today. But, you know, I saw a video of my daughter sitting up by herself. You know, I mean, you might say, well, what's the big deal, right? I mean, you know, well, you know, all these little things. Oh, taking her first solid food. You know, it's all recorded. It's amazing with all this technology now. But here, Paul is saying, you know, there are people who are Christian, who were born again, but they're still like infants. They haven't grown. They haven't progressed. They're still on milk, not solid food, it says here. He wants to teach them some advanced teaching, but they don't get it. And not only that, they don't get along with one another. It seems like they're having this hero worship and they're very selfish and all these kinds of things of immaturity. If I were to try to recruit you to work in the preschool, you know, and with the toddlers, and I would say, oh yeah, those children are so nice, you know. In fact, you know, when children are playing with their toys, you know, what they'll say is, you know, the other kid will look at their toy and say, oh, that's a nice toy you have there. May I borrow it? You know? And then the person will say, oh, sure, here you go. You know that doesn't happen, right? You know? Because children are infants, they're selfish. They say, no, that's mine. I'm not going to give that to you. You know, right? I mean, they're very selfish. That's why they were having all these divisions in the church, because the church in Corinth was filled with carnal Christians. All right? People who have the Spirit of Holy Spirit within them, but they're not acting in a spiritual way. And why is that? I mean, there's a lot of answers to that, you know. But I would say it's very similar to the fact that, you know, with technology today, you know, we have things like computers and smartphones, right? And they have lots of features on this smartphone. Thing is, I don't even use half of it, right? Because I don't understand it, number one, and I don't take the time to learn it. I said, okay, I can get my, you know, call on it. I can check my email. That's good enough, right? But there's so many features on this thing that I could utilize. For instance, I just learned this new thing where I could actually take a picture and then, like, within a minute, I could send it out to, you know, my kids, you know, and let them see what I'm doing, right? It's like, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know you could do that, you know, but you guys all know all that stuff already. But, you know, it was new to me. You know, we're in the older generation, right? So some of us, we've been around, we know all these things about a computer, but it's, as long as it just serves the basics, that's good enough, right? And you know, a lot of Christians are like that. I'm happy with the basics, you know? I'm just, you know, Jesus loves me and, you know, this I know, you know, and that's good, you know, for the Bible tells me so. That's good enough, you know, I'm happy. You know, I don't need to understand all this other stuff about the Bible and whatever, but there's a lot more to know. And so, you know, so it's, you know, why is it that because we're not willing to grow. We have the ability. It's here, right? I have the ability to do all kinds of different things with my smartphone, but I've chosen not to learn it because I'm basically lazy. Right? I don't take the time to learn it and utilize it. And Chuck Swindoll, a famous pastor, said this, the key to becoming spiritually mature is to remain teachable. All right? And there's a lot of other reasons why people are immature, but let me just give you that one. The key to becoming spiritually mature is to remain teachable. All right? And so a lot of us stay infants, we're carnal Christians, because we are not teachable. Okay. So I know my time is up here. So you're in one of those three categories, right? You're a spiritual person, a natural person, or a carnal person. Spiritual is a person who is a Christian, who has the Holy Spirit, who has the ability to discern spiritual things. A natural person. And some of you may be here who are, you know, natural, you might say. But you need supernatural intervention. You need to pray to God to reveal himself to you and to reveal his wisdom and gospel to you. And there are many of us who are carnal persons, who are Christians, who have all that they need, but they're not teachable. They're not willing to learn, and they don't get the full benefits of the Christian life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for this passage that gives us a lot of insight, Lord. And even though it was written a couple thousand years ago for a church in a different place, we can see a lot of the relevance to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, continued insight. Help us to see where we are at. And if we're not a spiritual person, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to grow, to be teachable. And if we're not Christian, that you would help us to pray and to allow the Holy Spirit to move us, Lord, and convict us so that we can receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.